Guess what? I'm 51. Had my 51st birthday this week, and I don't feel a day over 50, but that's... I took my kids on Friday over to the extra gym over at the Y, and I played one of those games in there and woke up the next day, couldn't move my legs, and then I woke up today, and it was worse. So, yeah, I was telling Jean this, and she's like, "Well, you got to go over every day," and I'm like, "You gotta be kidding me!" Anyway, but what makes me happier than being able to spend some time with my family this week and getting presents is the fact that we are going to be talking today about something that's even more special than a birthday. And that's our salvation that we have through Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be reading out of that passage in just a moment. But I want to start off by just sharing to you, how many of you know or have heard of the Army Corps of Engineers? Okay, most of you. Good. Well, you know that the Army Corps of Engineers is a highly specialized group within the United States Army that delivers vital engineering solutions, and I got this right off their website, vital engineering solutions in collaboration with their partners to secure our nation, energize our economy, and reduce disaster risk. That's awesome. Their vision is engineering solutions for our nation's toughest challenges, and they have priorities of people, readiness, partnerships, and revolutionization. That is a tough word to say. And it's very long. It's a very long word. In essence, they build what isn't there so that the Army, America, and her people can get where they need to go. I mean, that's kind of the simplified version of it. In a very real way, our faith has a Corps of Engineers as well. And that Corps of Engineers consists of one person. His name is Jesus. Humanity needed a way to get to God because we were hopelessly lost, and Jesus made the way. The Heavenly Father looked down on this earth, assessed the situation, and sent His only Son to make a way for us to have a relationship with Him. We're going to talk more about this in just a minute. But before we do that, I want to talk about what we read this week. And again, for those of you who don't know or maybe haven't been with us or maybe watching online, we have been reading through the entire Bible over the course of 4 years. We started back in 2018. In January of 2018, we read through the entire Old Testament in 3 years, and we're working our way through the New Testament this year, and we are in the second half of Hebrews this week. And let's talk about what we read this week, okay? So in chapter 7, we talked about Melchizedek and Jesus, and the author... again, when we talked about this last week, who I believe is the Apostle Paul, others believe it could be Peter or one of the other apostles. But the author talks about and compares and contrasts the Melchizedekian priesthood from Genesis with Jesus' priesthood, and how Jesus' priesthood and he as high priest has done more than Melchizedek, even though Melchizedek, as we read about him in the scriptures, doesn't have... you know, the description of him is that it sounds very similar to someone who maybe came from heaven or something other than that. But this was the man who Abraham, after he had rescued his nephew Lot and taken plunder, came and met Melchizedek, and he offered him 10% so of everything that he had won in the battle. And so the author compares and contrasts Jesus to Melchizedek. And then in chapter 8, he talks about a new covenant, the new covenant through Christ, and a new covenant that is better than the old covenant of the law. Chapter 9, the author talks about Christ's blood and how that blood was is offering the sacrifice once and for all. And then in the first part of chapter 10, he talks about that one sacrifice being Jesus and how that one sacrifice was the last sacrifice that was needed once for all. And quite honestly, I'm very happy that we live in this age where we don't have to take animal sacrifices to the temple over and over and over again. It seems to me like that would just be, you know, it would be just the, you know, one thing. Like, we come to church, well, we go sacrifice every week. Well, it's wonderful to know that Jesus is that last sacrifice, that we don't need to keep bringing those. Second part of chapter 10, the author talks about keeping the faith. And then in chapter 11, he talks about how that faith is displayed through the patriarchs and through the people who came before us and who demonstrated faith, people like Abraham and Noah, people like Moses, and so on and so forth. And that's faith displayed. Then in chapter 12, this is the discipline of God's kids. And again, it begins with this great encouragement that says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's keep running the race with endurance, right? And then as that passage goes on, he talks more about how struggles come into our lives. And to see that not as God abandoning us, but God disciplining us, God honing those rough edges so that we become exactly who he wants us to be. And then chapter 13 is the conclusion of the matter, where the author finishes up and kind of summarizes everything he's just said. But today we're going to talk about making a way where there is no way. Now, when I say that, making a way where there is no way, I'm sure that you can think of many instances in the scriptures where God did this for his people, especially over the past 3 years as we've been reading through. I pushed the wrong button here. Sorry. There we go. We're good. As we've been going through the scriptures, there are some absolutely amazing instances of God making a way where there was no way. Probably the most famous one that comes to mind is at the Red Sea. Moses and the children of Israel come to the Red Sea, and the armies of Egypt are coming up behind them, and the Red Sea is in front of them, and it is impossible to cross that without drowning, with all these people and animals and children. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And of course, you know, you almost see the elders of Israel coming to Moses going, "What are we going to do?" You know, just absolutely frantic. And I love what Moses says in chapter 14 and verse 14, where he says, "Be still." Basically, settle down. God's got this. He says to them, the Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. And I tend to think that Moses, you know, if he were like me, probably would have said, "Look, just shut up for a second and watch what God's going to do. Calm down, folks. I mean, God's got this." So there's one instance. Do you remember in 2 Chronicles 20, this is one of those passages that has just stuck with me, even as we have gone through that. I think it was 2 years ago we were in 2 Chronicles, where King Jehoshaphat goes to God in prayer. All these nations, I think there were three nations that were coming against Israel, and they had sent word, "We're coming, and we're going to destroy your city, and we're going to destroy your people." And Jehoshaphat was a fairly young king, and he didn't know what to do, so he went to the Lord, good place to go, and he brought the whole community together, and they prayed and said, "God, we don't know what to do, and so we need you to help us." And the Lord answered through, really, not a prophet per se, but just a guy who stood up and said, "Look, this is what I feel like the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to relax, and he wants you to go out and face the army, because you're not going to have to fight this battle. The Lord is going to fight it for you." And so Jehoshaphat, in faith, who does he put at the front of the armies? The choir. Yeah, praise team. You go out first, and the army will be behind you. We got your back. Yay! Not so sure of the sound military strategy of that one. But they get to the valley where God tells them to go, and they find all of the armies, every last one of them, dead in the valley. Because God, who promises, is faithful. Amen? We have David and his many fights with King Saul in 1 Samuel. John the Baptist comes through another miraculous birth in Luke chapter 1 to prepare the way for Jesus. Paul in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, God makes a way for him to escape the riot there. And on and on and on. And you might even have a story in your own life to tell about how God made a way where there seemed to be no way. But the truth of the matter is that the most important way was given to us by God himself, and that's the way of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 25, we read about this way and what the benefits are of following this way. So let's read this passage together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's word as we read it together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Here we go. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a full heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and even more as we see the day approaching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and for your goodness, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the way to you. We thank you that even in the midst of difficulty and struggle and persecution, maybe even, Lord, we can know that we still have hope in Christ, that we have the audacity to believe that the things that you have promised us in your word that you are going to make come to pass. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at this way and what it really means for us and how we have walked in that way, that you would help us to continue to walk in that way into the Holy of Holies, to be with you, to pray to you, to spend time in your very presence. Lord, it is an amazing promise that we have been given. And so, Lord, I pray that we would understand it, that we would live in it, and that it would change who we are and how we think and how we act. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you today about a couple of things. And I'm going to give you my 3 points up front. Because we're going to talk about an open way through a holy God for a great salvation. Okay, those are my 3 points. And we're going to talk about those together. So let's talk about this open way. The open way that God has made through Jesus. In verse 19, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. So we enter the most holy place. Now, the author here talks about this new covenant, right? And so, he's talked about the old covenant in previous chapters, but he talks about this new covenant, and he says, since then we have a way opened for us through Christ's body, we can now enter the most holy place. Under the old covenant, only one person could enter that most holy place, and that was the high priest. And under that old covenant, he could only go before God only one time every year. Some of you have relatives that you only see once a year, right? People you love, people you care about, but you only tend to see them once a year. And the relationship you have with them, you still love them, you still care about them, but the relationship that you have with them is not as deep as if you could spend more time with them. My brother and sister-in-law live in Nashville, Tennessee. And I think we, over the course of our married life, since they moved to Nashville, I think we have seen them a grand total of maybe 4 times. And that's over the course of what? Maybe 15 years? And that's sad. And it hurts me because I love my brother and I love my sister-in-law. I love their kids. And I would love to see more of them. But, you know, life gets busy. And we just don't make the time. We don't take the time. We don't make the time. Friends, what would your life be like if you only visited with God once a year? And even then, through someone else. We can enter the most holy place under this new covenant. Under this new covenant, we can be with God and enjoy His presence every moment of every day. Do you understand this way that has been opened to you? You now have access to the Creator of the universe anytime you want it. 24/7. 365. 366 on leap year. You get to spend time with God. Not only can you enter the most holy place, but you can talk directly to God the Father. Look at this. Let's come boldly to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Let us draw near to God. That is a plea for us to talk to God directly. Under the old covenant, there were only certain things that the priests could say to God. They were prayers that were prescribed. You didn't vary the script at all. You prayed the prayer exactly as it was written, so you did not offend God. Under the old covenant, we only got to talk to God once a year when the high priest went into his presence and spoke the prayers and offered the sacrifice. When Cindy and I were dating, we lived in a time when cell phones and email were non-existent. And to call someone on a landline cost a lot of money. My son, who is dating a girl who he really likes a lot, I'll just put it out there, he has 24/7 access to her at not no cost, because the smartphone plan costs, but he could call her and talk to her for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. And I'm jealous! Because it's like, you know, in my day, when I was a kid. But seriously, folks, this is the two pictures, right? We had the old covenant where it cost us to talk to God, and we had a reverence for God, yes, but we could only talk to Him through the priest, and then only one time, and then we were told what to say. Where in this new covenant, we can now come before God and we can spill our guts, so to speak, before God and say, this is how I'm feeling and this is what I'm dealing with. Not that He doesn't know, because He already does. But we talk to God, and we can talk to Him anytime, any day, any situation that we are going through, we can talk to Him about it. Friends, do we realize this amazing privilege that we have? That we can talk directly to God. And not only can we talk directly to Him, but He listens to us. And He listens to us even when we have been stupid and done things that we know are wrong and have failed over and over and over again. God is still there, and His ears are still attentive to those who love Him. This is the open way that Jesus has made for us. Can I get an amen? I'm getting to that, bro. Don't preach ahead of me now. There is an open way, but it comes through this holy God. The Holy Father, who loves us, wants us to talk to Him, wants us to be with Him and share our things with Him. The Father sent Jesus to this earth. He was the perfect sacrifice because He is holy, meaning there is no sin in Him. He is eternal, meaning that His life never ends. He has lived from the beginning. He has lived to the end. You know, this didn't dawn on me until not just maybe, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago. Jesus Christ has existed for eternity, right? Eternity past, eternity present. God existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all time. When the atonement sacrifice was made, which is what Jesus is for us, the atonement sacrifice was made, it was a lamb that was how old? A year old. And it covered the sins of the people that they committed in ignorance for how long? Okay, do you see where I'm going with this? The lamb was alive for the time of the sins that were committed. The sacrifice covered the sin because the lamb was alive during that time. Jesus is eternal, meaning He existed from the very beginning of time at creation, and He will exist and continue to exist long after this world and time is no more. Therefore, His sacrifice at that one particular moment in time when He was on the cross and His body died, the sacrifice paid for the sins of the whole year, in quotes, for the entire time that Jesus has been alive, which means from the sin of Eve and Adam in the garden to the very last sin that will ever be committed. Jesus' blood, Jesus' sacrifice, covers it. The once for all sacrifice. His sacrifice was sufficient to cancel the sin debt of all who would receive it. And the Father sent Jesus to open that way for us so that we might now have that relationship with God. But it came through His death. And again, we've just talked about that. His death was and is the sacrifice for our sin. The debt has been paid, and we now have the ability to stand forgiven. We can accept that gift, or we can reject that gift. The choice is up to us. But that way is open through a holy God for what purpose? So that we might have a great salvation, for a great salvation. And look what I almost said Paul again. Look what the author of Hebrews says here in verse 23. He says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess." Now let's go back up. End of verse 22. "Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." The first thing that our salvation brings is it brings purity. It brings cleansing. Here is an awesome truth, right? That through the sacrifice of Jesus, we can now stand perfect before God. If the law of Moses, the law of God, taught us anything, it's what? That in order for you to have a right relationship with God, you have to be perfect. That's why God gave all of these commands, so that we might understand just how incapable we are of being perfect. That's why sacrifices were made day after day after day after day, because people continually, day after day after day, fell into sin after sin after sin. And we were hopeless to do anything about it. But through Christ, we now have the ability, what does He say? To be cleansed from a guilty conscience and to have our bodies washed with pure water. To have our bodies cleansed and our lives cleansed from sin. We are washed with that pure water, which is Jesus Himself. The living water, right? The woman at the well. You remember her, John chapter 4? I almost said 3. but I remembered. John chapter 4, where he says to her, look, if you would know who the one is that's talking to you, you would ask him and he would give you living water, that so that you would never thirst again. Not only would you never thirst again, but you would be cleansed from your sin and you would be right with God and you would not have to bring sacrifices to the temple day after day after day after day. We have been called to purity, and Jesus is this living water that washes us and cleanses us. And our salvation brings purity to us, but not only does it bring purity, it also brings hope. Look at what he says in verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. Brothers and sisters, through the sacrifice of Jesus, we have a hope of a future with our Heavenly Father. That this life, that this stuff that we're going through now, whether it's the stuff of politics, or whether it's the stuff of family, or whether it's the stuff of work, or even church, all of that's going to be gone because God, through Christ, has saved us, and our hope is that, look, it's not about all this, it's about living forever with Jesus. This hope doesn't come from wishful thinking either. It's not sitting there saying, oh yes, I believe. You know, it's not like this positive thinking, this power of positive thinking. It is a hope that comes from the one who promised in the first place. You remember what we talked about last week? That the promise of God is irrevocable. That the promise that God made to Abraham, he's fulfilling and has fulfilled. That the promise he is making to the church, that we have eternal life through him, will be fulfilled. Because why? He who promised is faithful. And we don't have to doubt. We shouldn't doubt it, but we don't have to doubt that. But not only does it bring purity, not only does it bring hope, it brings community. Here's where those of you who are in life class are going to get a refresher here, right? The author says, let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We're called to spur one another. Now, the act of spurring is not a pleasant experience for the horse. And when the author uses this image of spurring one another, that's not necessarily going to be a pleasant experience for us. Because sometimes we are kind of stuck where we are, and we're like, if I had to do that love and good deed stuff, that's going to mean I'm going to have to give up some time and some effort, and I'm not sure I want to do that. That's where, as loving brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to spur one another on and say, look, it's not about whether you want to. God's called us to this. And if you're refusing to do it, are you really following God? But the result of spurring, right, gets us where we need to be. On a horse, if we just sit there and say to the horse, you know, I want you to go there. Horse ain't going to go nowhere. But when you spur that horse on and he starts moving, eventually you're going to get to where you need to be. And so that's what we need to understand. Part of our community responsibility is spurring one another. But not only that, it's about being with one another. Let's consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. It's impossible to spur a horse to move if you're not on it. Right? I mean, can I say that? Is that true? I mean, I suppose we could put a spur on a stick and nail it in the rear end, but then the horse takes off and who knows where it's going to go, right? So we don't want to spur that way. We got to be together. If I'm going to encourage you, if I'm going to spur you on, we need to be together. And we cannot spur one another on if we're not together regularly, right? We need each other. We need each other in so many different ways. But if we're going to get where we need to go, we need to be together. And look at what he says here at the very end. He says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so we encourage one another in community, remembering that when we see people who are doing the things that God wants us to do, the purity, the hope, the community, that we encourage them in that. When we see good deeds being done, that we don't just in our minds say, you know what, that's really cool to see them doing that. It's wonderful. But to tell them. I was talking to a friend just this morning, and I told him, I said, you know, I don't mean to sound self-serving, because I am so thankful for October being Pastor Appreciation Month, because, you know, most of the time people are saying, you know, Pastor, we really appreciate you being here. But I told him, I said, not to sound self-serving, but I wish we had, you know, maybe two or three of those during the year. Because listen, being a pastor, and just, not just being a pastor, but being a Christian can sometimes be discouraging. Because we come up against all of the attacks of the enemy who wants so much for us to be kept down, and he wants to keep his boot or his foot on our neck and keep us down. We need encouragement to keep going. And so when you see others in doing what needs to be done, encourage them in that. The author also says that we need this more and more as the day approaches. That's the coming of the end of time, the coming of Jesus. That day, listen, whether or not you believe, I know someone who believes, well, you know, this, all of this kind of stuff has been happening for forever. And you know, it could be another 1,000 years before Jesus comes back. And I say, yes, but it could be tomorrow, or it could be today. Or it could be in the next moment that he comes back. And the more I live, the more I believe that the coming of that day is closer and closer and closer. I do know that it's the day, that it's one day closer than it was yesterday. But the coming of the end of days help just screams the fact that we need to encourage one another. We need to keep going. We need to encourage each other to keep going, to keep sharing the gospel, to keep building relationships, to keep building community. And that encouragement will help us get across the finish line. But friends, can I share with you one other thing from the book of Hebrews? That those encouraging us are not just each other, but those who have gone on before. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what's that cloud of witnesses? Well, it's all the people that he was talking about in chapter 11, right? Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off every hindrance and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We are called to cross that finish line. And as we cross that finish line, as we come closer to the finish line, and friends, every one of us is closer to that finish line today than we were yesterday. And as we run towards that finish line, there are people in the stands who are calling out to us, keep going. It's worth it. Keep following God. Keep honoring Him. Keep looking at Christ, because He's going to get you through it, and you're going to cross that finish line, and you're going to fall into the arms of Jesus. How many of you ever seen a marathon finish line? I mean, when people come across that marathon finish line, especially those who have run it for maybe the first time, they come across that thing and they're just spent and their legs are jelly and they're like, oh my goodness, this is like, they're done, they're spent, they gave it all for that race. And that's the image I think that God has when He says, look, there are people on the sideline who have finished this race before us, who are encouraging us, who are calling out to us. There are brothers and sisters among us who are racing with us saying, keep going, you're not far, you're going to get there. And we need that encouragement to get to the end. And God, and it comes through community. So let me challenge you with a couple of things. First of all, have you gone through the way? I want to make sure that we give an opportunity to those who may have never given themselves to this new covenant. The way of Jesus is open to all who recognize their need for Him. And I'm talking to everyone here, and I'm talking to everyone out there, that we need to recognize our need for Him. Do you recognize your need? Do you realize that what He has done for you is something you could never do for yourself? You need Jesus. We all need Jesus. He is the only way to God. He is the only way that you can have the purity, the hope, the community that we're talking about. He is the only one who made a way. Just like our Army Corps of Engineers, He came, saw the issues facing us, and He designed, built, and eventually was the bridge that would take us across the chasm that separates us from God. Amen. Have you gone through that way? Because if you're trying to get to God by any other way, you will fail. The Bible tells us that there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. If you've never gone through that way, today is the day for you to call on the name of Jesus and be saved. All you have to do is pray. And I'm going to pray a prayer, and you can pray it with me. Listen, the words don't mean squat. Because they're just words. But if the attitude or the thoughts behind these words is the attitude of your heart, that's what matters. So just pray something like this. Heavenly Father, I come before You this morning or this afternoon or this evening or whenever it is that I'm watching this video or here. Lord, I recognize that my sin has separated me from You. And I know that the things that I have done in my past have broken Your heart. And so, Lord, I pray that You would forgive me because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that as He died on that cross, He opened a way for me to come to You and to even pray the prayer that I'm praying right now. And, Lord, I pray that You would forgive me of my sin through the blood of Jesus and that You would make me into who You want me to be. And Lord, I commit my life to You to read Your word, to understand what You want for me to do, and then to walk in obedience to it. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, if you prayed that prayer today, I want you sometime to come and talk to me and let me know what you've done because I want to pray for you and I want to give you some things that will help you take your next step with Jesus. And if you're watching this video, and you prayed that prayer just now, I would love for you to email me and tell me that so that I can pray for you and with you and so I can maybe get some materials into your hands that will help you on your next steps with God. The email address is pastorjimofgrace@gmail.com. Second challenge. This is for those of us who've already made that commitment. Are you living in the way? This gets a little trickier because we have to ask ourselves, does my life display the purity that God wants me to demonstrate? Am I being washed through the living water of the Lord Most High? Am I reading His Word and adjusting my life to fit what He says? Or am I reading God's Word and saying, oh, isn't that cute and going on with my life the way I want to live it? Are you making excuses or taking shortcuts in your walk with God? Jesus didn't die for you to make you good enough for this world. He died to make you holy. That word means set apart. It means perfect. It means that you're not going to settle for good enough because good enough will never be good enough. Are you living in hope? I look around today at the situation of our country and our families, our churches in this nation, and it seems to me that there's a lot to get us to despair. It would be easy to go over that edge. But that's not where God wants us to live. He wants us to live in hope. Amen. The scripture we read this morning said that we are to hold unswervingly, that's a great word, to this hope. It means that we don't go this way and that way, but we stay straight down the line with the hope that we have in Christ. And why? Because the one who issued the promise is faithful to fulfill the promise. We are not alone out here. Even when we feel like we are all alone, we are not alone. The one who made the way, the one who is the way, will fulfill the promise he has made to you and to me. There is nothing in all creation that will ever keep him from keeping the promise that he made. And that alone should be enough to give us hope. Yes? So I ask you this morning, friend, are you living in hope of Jesus? Or are you still trying to make it your own way? You will fail unless you place all your hope on Jesus. The old hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." And so the final question we'll ask about living in the way is this: Are you in real community? Not the community that comes from just talking to each other once or twice a week, but the community that says, "I'm praying for what you told me about, and I'm going to check in on you every day to find out what's going on." Friends, a lot of times we hear something like that and we think, man, that's pushy, that's nosy. That's spurring one another on. That's caring enough to take time out of your day to talk to someone else about what they're going through. It's the kind of community that says, "I want to get to know you better, so why don't you come over for dinner tonight?" And not worrying about the fact that your house might be a mess, or that you really don't have anything good to eat except maybe macaroni and cheese, which is good. But whatever it is, to do that. Look, friends, I don't want to say that this kind of stuff is easy for us to do. Because it's not. It's hard. It's difficult. It's the kind of encouragement, the spurring on and togetherness that will make community real in our midst. We want to be unified under the banner of Jesus Christ, but there can be no unity if there is no community. Interesting that that word has the word unity in it. Amen? So I challenge you today to be together more than just today, more than just here in this hour, more than just at lunch on a Sunday afternoon, but to get together in each other's homes, meet together for dinner, for prayer, for encouragement, for serving the community as a whole. This is what it means to give of ourselves. This is what it means to grow in encouragement and spurring one another on. When we find this way, not only to start in the way of faith, but also to keep in the way of faith, we begin to see that faith takes more than praying a prayer aspect to it. We need the way that God made, which is Jesus, and we need the way that Christ made, which is the church, because both of those ways keep us where we need to be. And friends, can I just say this? I know that sounds like two ways, it's one way. Christ is the head of the church. And when we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're going to do the things that the church ought to do. That's the one path to heaven that will result in a glorious homecoming with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want that, and I hope you do too. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you are calling us to be and to do. And we just pray, Lord, that as we do that, as we honor that, as we continue to seek you, that our lives and our hearts would be moved to walk in the way, to go, to take that purpose, Lord. If there are those who maybe today for the first time have prayed that prayer to tell you that they are going to follow you, that they are going to walk in that way of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would encourage those people to find a church or a group of believers who love you and can encourage them and spur them on to love and good deeds, to help them hold on to that hope that they have. I pray, Lord, too, that you would help us as individuals when we see people who are coming to Christ, who love Christ, that we encourage them, whether we've known them forever or whether we've just known them for a little while. Lord, help us to seek out those who need encouragement. Help us to seek out those who need our love and guidance. And Lord, help us to be the community that you've called us to be, so that we might honor you and properly reflect you to the world around us, Lord, so that they no longer see us as just hypocritical scumbags who just want their money, but they see us as people who really care and really love, because we are on the way through Jesus, with Jesus, and to Jesus. In that way's name we pray. Amen.